Morning, everyone.
Morning.
So, like we did last week, this week we begin in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now last week, we talked about pride.
Mm-hmm.
We talked about the pride of life, and we discussed how one falls into it, how one escapes it. One falls into it when they forget what the Lord their God has told them, and they escape it when they remember what God has told them. They fall into it when they cannot accept the truth of life, who they are, where they are, what they can and cannot do, and overextend themselves. And they get out of pride, or get around it, if you will, when we realize the truth of life, and we realize who we are, what we can and cannot do, what we are and are not capable of, and what others are and are not capable of.
Amen.
We also looked at the fact, though, very briefly in the beginning of the lesson, that pride in and of itself is not a sinful thing. That when used properly, it's okay. We looked at Proverbs there. I forget where it is in Proverbs, but where it says that, you know, don't boast of yourself, but boast of others. Don't have pride of yourself. Don't lift yourself up, but lift others up. So we looked at pride last week. One of the three things here that it says that will keep us loving the world more than we love God. So today, or this morning, we're going to look at the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Before we get into them specifically and what John is talking about here, kind of like we did with pride, we're going to take a moment to make sure we know what we're talking about here. You see, in the source language here in the Greek, the word for lust is simply the word for desire. And it's actually utilized in the New Testament in good and bad ways. For example, Philippians 1:23, Paul says, I have a desire to depart from this earth and be with Christ.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Well, that's not a bad desire, is it? No, absolutely not. And in Luke 22:15, Jesus himself said to the apostles when they were taking of the feast, one of the feast days, he said, I have a desire to take this meal with you. It's the same exact word that's used here in 1 John that's translated in the King James as lust. So desire, in and of itself, is not a bad thing. We can see from the context here the reason it was translated lust in the King James in verse 16 of chapter 2 in 1 John is because verse 15 and 17 show us these are bad things. These are things that will keep us in love with the world instead of in love with God.
Amen.
And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, the same word for desire there is used, and Peter basically says, those desires that are bad desires are the ones that war against the soul.
Mm-hmm.
How does a desire war against our soul? It wars against our soul when it's something that keeps us in love with the world instead of in love with God.
Amen.
See, desire can war with our soul and help keep us in love with God if it's the right kind of desire. If it's the wrong kind, we'll be loving this creation of God's more than the one who created it. So much as we did last week, we took an account of some folks that suffered from pride and were able to overcome it in some senses, and we looked at that just to examine the pride of life and get an understanding of it. We're going to do that this morning as well. So turn to Genesis chapter 2, an account that most of us are very familiar with. And Megan asked me a little bit ago, she said, please tell me you're not going to, the lesson has nothing to do with food. I said, it doesn't. And I stepped back a second and I thought about it and I said, well, actually, it kind of does. Because we are going to be looking at Adam and Eve concerning the tree and the fruit that they partook of. But first, we're going to back up into Genesis chapter 2 and we're going to begin in verse 15. We're going to begin here in verse 15 because I think there's a powerful thought here on keeping ourselves out of pride. That God gives to all of us this lesson because we can read the Bible, and I think he was giving it to Adam and Eve back then as well. A lesson of humility. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So he puts Adam into this garden that he had made for him. And a lot of times we miss this, but the only command in the garden wasn't don't eat of the tree, actually. There was positive commands and there were negative commands. Mm-hmm. The positive was dress the garden. Take care of the garden.
Amen.
And I can guarantee you that if Adam and Eve, if that was where they had tripped up, God would have punished them just as well if they tripped up on the other one.
Mm-hmm.
See, he says, till the garden. Take care of the garden. And you can eat of all the trees you want, except this one over here. You can't touch that tree, Adam. You can't eat of that tree. If you do, you will die. So Adam understands from the get-go here that there are things God wants us to do, there are things God doesn't want us to do, and if we go against them, there are repercussions.
Amen.
And I state that just because sometimes we get the idea that Adam and Eve didn't understand there would be repercussions until there were. Well, that wouldn't be very fair of God, would it? No, he told them exactly what was going to happen. But it's interesting as well to note that he starts off in a positive way. He doesn't say, don't touch that tree, oh, but you can do these things. He says, here's the positive. Okay, now here's the negative. If you can't keep on to the positive, if you can't remember it, and if you lose sight of it, here's the negative. But only then did he mention the negative. So we go to verse 18, and it says, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man." So what is the purpose here? How does this fit into our study last week and this week of the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh? Well, this falls into the pride of life. See, I'm convinced that God brought before Adam all these animals that he had created. He said, "Adam, I want you to name them all." Now, did he do this so Adam could give them silly names, or so that Adam could be puffed up and say, "I was involved in this"? No. He did this to show Adam that there was not a living thing that could properly be his helpmeet, that could be his proper companion. And while animals can very much help us and we can grow close to them, they absolutely cannot give us the kind of relationship and help and comfort and things that we require as human beings.
Amen.
He was showing Adam, there is not yet something living that is for you, Adam. So he causes him to fall asleep, he takes a rib, and he creates Eve from Adam's rib. It says, "And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." It wasn't just teaching Adam and all of us that the only proper companion for us is a human of the opposite gender from ourselves.
Amen.
It was a lesson in humility. You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, Paul basically says, "Who are you, O man? Because you know who you need? You need the woman. And who are you, O woman? Because you know who you need? You need the man."
Mm-hmm.
You see, and we all need God. God creates Adam. Now, without God making Adam, obviously none of us could be here. But if he had just made Adam, none of us would be here.
It's true.
So then he makes Eve. You see, woman needed man to exist because God used a rib from Adam to make woman. But man, forevermore thereafter, required woman to exist, because without Eve, there could be no other people.
Amen.
You see, it's a lesson in humility to remind us we need each other.
Amen.
We're not alone in this. We can't lift ourselves up above where we ought to and say, I don't need anyone. So God was showing us that lesson and showing Adam and Eve, you need each other. You absolutely need each other. So we have here a lesson in humility. A way to get around pride is to remember that we all need one another and we all need God. But now getting into this concept of the lust of the eyes, that is the desire of the eyes, and the desire of the flesh. Now we're going to have a temptation, and Eve is going to fall into it. We're going to see what we can learn about these two things and just kind of put it all together. And we're going to see pride in here as well. Some of you may have been wondering last week, well, in 1 John, pride is listed last. Why did we do it first? Because by the time we come here, we already have a good grasp of pride and how we fall into it and how to escape it, because it's involved here with Eve. And we utilize that other story to get sort of a deeper thought on pride, because that was mostly what was involved there. But this involves other things as well. So we begin in chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle, or that is, more cunning, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The idea here is, did God actually tell you that you can't eat of any tree you want to? I mean, who is God to tell? Why can't you eat of any tree? Why not? Has God actually told you? Has he actually limited you from what you are allowed to do? Well, Eve responds. It says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. At the outset, Eve is on the right track.
Mm-hmm.
We know that when Jesus was tempted, he quoted Scripture, and that helped him escape the temptations. Eve, essentially, if you want to look at it this way, is quoting Scripture. Mm-hmm. She is quoting what God told her.
Amen.
Now, interestingly enough, if we go back in chapter 2, God tells Adam these things before Eve
mm-hmm.
was made. So either God came along at some point and said, Eve, here's the deal, or Adam, being her husband, he informed her of what was going on. Either one works, we're not told, but either way, the point is, Eve knows. She's perfectly capable. She understands, I shouldn't be eating of this tree. I can eat of all the other trees. She had a perfect grasp of how this worked. But you see, Satan is going to get her muddied up here. He's going to get her thinking in a way that she shouldn't be thinking.
Amen.
He's trying to get her to eat from that tree that she shouldn't be looking at, that she shouldn't be touching. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. So she tells him this, and it says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So now he says, God is a liar. Not only is God limiting you, and who is he to do that? He's lying to you. You won't die. You're not going to die. It says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Or the thought there in the Hebrew is, ye shall be as God. So he says, not only is God limiting you, not only is God lying to you, but you know what? If you eat from that tree that he's limited you from, that he's even lied about the repercussions of eating from it, you can be just like God.
Mm-hmm.
You can be just like him. Well, what is Satan trying to play on here? He's trying to play on Eve's pride.
Mm-hmm.
He's trying to get her lifted up to think, yeah, who is God? Who is God to keep me from this? Who is he? What right does he have? And how dare he lie to me? And why can't I be like God? If I'm like God, maybe I don't even need God. And I realize some of that is conjecture. We don't really know what went through Eve's mind. But we do see how she was tempted.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to see that she fell into that temptation. So maybe not all of those things are what led her to it. But definitely some of those things are absolutely what leads her to falling into the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat.
Bad boy.
So Eve has been tempted, and now Eve is looking at something that she shouldn't be looking at that way. There'd be nothing wrong with her looking at the tree and admitting, it does look like the fruit tastes pretty good. But she was doing it in a fashion where she's looking at it and saying, hey, that looks pretty good. There's a complete and total difference in the attitude of approach. The first mistake that she made was she began to legitimize the temptation that Satan threw her way. Mm-hmm. She began to take what he said and tried to twist it to make it right. To say, well, maybe God is wrong. Maybe Satan is right. And you know, it is very true that sins are pleasurable things to partake in.
Amen.
If they weren't, nobody would want to partake in them.
Amen.
Satan wants us to be filled with pleasures of the flesh and be spiritually miserable.
Amen.
See, Satan wants us to be happy in these pleasures. Some people that say, well, Satan wants us to be miserable. I disagree. Satan wants us to be thrilled that we're doing these things. He wants us to fool ourselves. The first mistake that Eve made was listening to what Satan said and legitimizing it. Taking it and saying, well, maybe it can be the case. Maybe it can be true. But the second mistake that she made, and I think we can imply this from the things that Satan said to her, is it seems that she was discontent with what the situation that she was in. She was not content with where she was and who she was and how she was being taken care of. Satan says, you'll be like God. You'll be more. You'll be better than you currently are. And she fell into that. He said, you won't die. And she sees that the tree is good for being wise. I don't understand how she could look at the tree and understand that when she ate of it, that it would make her wise. But God made the tree in such a way that she could see that. I don't understand it. I don't know. We're not told. But that's how it was. And she wanted that. She desired that. Well, how often are people not content with where they are and what they have, and they want more, and they think they deserve more, as Eve maybe did here, and they steal, and they cheat? See, discontentment will have us falling into the lust of the eyes. We look at someone else and we say, well, they have a really nice car, or they have a really nice thus and such. And while I don't have that, and I don't know, I think I kind of deserve that, well, maybe I should have that. And I'm not saying that anyone in here would look at someone else's car and go, nice wheels, and, you know, jump in and hotwire the thing and take off. But unfortunately, a lot of people do that.
Oh, yes.
Because they're not content with where they are. And there's nothing wrong. It's another one of those words that can be used positively or negatively. There's nothing wrong with not being completely content with where you are in the sense of, I can do better with my life.
Yes.
I can be more. I can do more for God. But this is not the kind of ill content that Eve fell into. We know that Paul in Philippians 4:11 said, I have learned wherever I am, whatever situation I am in, to be content.
Amen. That's what he said.
This is the kind of discontent we're talking about. The opposite of that. If wherever we are, whatever situation we're in, is just not good enough. We just can't find contentment. We just can't be happy with it. You know, Eve had all that she needed. She had a husband. She had God there in the garden. We're going to find out at the end of chapter 3 that because they were eating of the tree of life, they would have lived forever.
Mm-hmm.
They had everything they needed. And yet, for some reason, Eve said, it's not good enough. It's just not good enough. I think pride is the first thing that led her down that avenue. Again, that's why we kind of discussed pride a little bit more last week, so we'd have a fuller understanding when we got here this week. But she eyes up the tree. That's her next mistake. She looks at something she shouldn't be looking at.
Mm-hmm.
First thing that came to my mind was Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, where Jesus says, if you look on a woman to lust, you've committed adultery already in your heart.
Amen.
And how many people, single or in a relationship, are not content with where they are, and they look at other men or other women, in a way that they shouldn't be looking at
them.
I mean, I'm looking at all of you right now, so there's nothing wrong with actually, you know, looking at people. But the problem would be, is if I would begin to look at any of you ladies, and realistically any of you men, in order to lust. If I would begin to look at someone and say, hey, they look kind of nice. Oh, no. Because I have a wife. And even if I didn't, the only person I'm allowed to look at that like is my spouse, whether I have one or not. If I don't have one, I don't have the privilege to look at anyone like that. And if I do, the only person I'm allowed is my spouse. But unfortunately, too many people are not content, and so they look somewhere they shouldn't be looking. And what usually happens after we look at things we shouldn't be looking at, thinking about those things in ways that we shouldn't be thinking about them? We do exactly what Eve did. She looked, and then she took, and then she ate. That's what we do.
Mm-hmm.
See, if we legitimize, attempt to make logical sense of what Satan says, the ways he tempts us, try to say, well, maybe that'll work out. Maybe God is wrong. And then if we're discontent, if we're living in ill content with where we are, and that leads us to look at things we shouldn't be looking at in the ways that we're looking at them. And that will lead us to go and obtain things or partake in things that are not ours to obtain.
Amen.
Or ours to partake in. And this is exactly what happened to Eve. That is how and why she fell into the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. Again, most times pride comes first, and then the other two just kind of follow along behind it because we've got ourselves puffed up and we forget what God told us. But you know, it's interesting. Because in 1 Timothy 2:14, it says that the woman was deceived and not the man. Now, Eve takes the fruit to Adam, right? But interestingly enough, Eve had deceived herself. She thought, somehow she had legitimized the temptation so much that she thought what she was doing was okay. But Adam takes the fruit from Eve, looks at the fruit, and he knew exactly what he was doing.
Mm-hmm.
That's very interesting, because usually Eve gets a really bad rap here because she was deceived. But let us not forget, Adam needs to get just as bad as a rap in this circumstance because he knew what he was doing. She convinced herself it was going to be okay. He looked at the fruit. He knew he shouldn't be looking at it like that. He took the fruit. He knew he shouldn't be touching it. He ate the fruit. He absolutely knew that everything he was doing was wrong, where she thought, I think now it's okay. Now I've thought through things and I know God's commands, but I think that it's okay. Well, falling into the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh is not going to go unpunished.
Amen.
God sees all. God knows, even if a man is looking at a woman a way he shouldn't and thinking about things he shouldn't, and no one else who is ever alive will be aware of that, God knows.
Amen. He does.
Just so happens the sin here we're dealing with is one that was seen outwardly, one that people could witness if there had been other people around, one that manifested itself physically. So what was the punishment for Adam and Eve? Because they allowed themselves to fall into the sinful desire of the eyes and the sinful desire of the flesh. Well, we go on and we skip over to verse 16. And he's bringing out pronouncements. He's already brought one against the serpent. God has. And in verse 16 of chapter 3 of Genesis, it says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now, for Adam, it says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, from dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." That's pretty hefty.
Yes, it is.
The big one here is essentially life is going to be more painful than it should have been.
Mm-hmm.
And guess what? You're going to die. You wouldn't have died. And we know that because we go down to verse 22. It says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep," or that is, to guard the way of the tree of life. So he kicks Adam and Eve out of the garden that he had prepared for them. He puts some guardians there so that they could not return to it.
Amen.
And now they were going to die. You see, I'm convinced that concerning the pride of life and the sinful desire of the eyes and the sinful desire of the flesh, I'm absolutely convinced that one of the biggest things that ought to keep us from falling into those traps is not ourselves. And you're saying, well, duh, it's God. Well, yes, absolutely true. But it's others. Because what is part of the first and great commandment? To love others as we love ourselves.
Amen.
Do you think Eve, when she had deceived herself, or Adam, when he knew what he was doing, could have even have conceptualized that the rest of humanity were going to suffer for their sins? We're still suffering today because of what they did.
Amen.
And now, we're not being punished for a sin we didn't commit, but the repercussions have trickled down, and we're still suffering because of them. See, quite often, in our actions, we forget that others may very well suffer for the things that we do, for the things that we partake of. And we may never see it. None of us have ever met Adam or Eve. They have never seen us and known that we suffer and we die, but they knew that we would. And what a hefty, weighty reminder that everything we do will trickle on to other people.
Amen.
Many times everything we think, because our thoughts are then manifested in our words or our very actions. Kind of a extreme example, if you will, but one that comes to mind for me. I don't know if y'all are familiar with the concept of a blood diamond. Over in Africa, they're going through a ton of persecutions and people are killed daily and just worked to death literally to get diamonds out of the mines. And now there are other diamond mines in the world that we can get our diamonds from. But how many people go and purchase a diamond and maybe think, where did this come from? Who was involved in obtaining this that I really don't need to live? This thing that is very pretty, and we're allowed to have pretty things. But how did this come to me? How did this get to me? And then because people don't think about these things, and we could come up with, I think, other examples, people don't think about these things, and they just go to the store, and they go to the jeweler, and they buy the diamond, and they don't ask the jeweler, hey, where do your diamonds come from? Can you tell me what your source is? And many times it's in ignorance. There's nothing wrong with that. But what happens? Lots of people go and spend thousands, millions of dollars on these things. No concept of where they came from. They don't need them. And other people are suffering. Why? Because of their pride of life, because of their desire of the eyes, and their desire of the flesh. And again, I'm not saying all y'all ladies sitting here with a diamond in your wedding ring that's what I'm talking about. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Just giving an example of how our lusts can lead to others suffering, and we wouldn't even think about it. How about children that they don't have both of their parents because maybe one or both are sitting in jail for things that they did and they deserve to be there for their crimes, but now the children suffer. Why? Mm-hmm. Because of the pride of life, because of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes.
Amen.
I think if we take a step back, and one, obviously, as we saw last week, always remember what the Lord our God has told us. And don't doubt, as Eve did, what God had said. Don't think that God is a liar, because he wasn't lying when he said that they would die. Because eventually they did die.
Mm-hmm.
And they were separated from God spiritually, and that is in and itself a death.
Amen.
But don't let yourself get fooled that what God says isn't so. Don't attempt to legitimize what Satan has handed to us. But when we remember what God has said and we take a step back and we think about all the other people involved in our lives, maybe, just maybe, I think, if we focus on that a little harder than ourselves, if we love others the way we should, it'll keep us from doing things. I know people, and I think I know I've been here as well. There are times in our lives where we are kept from doing something sinful that we probably would have done elsewise if maybe not for someone in our life very close to us that would feel the repercussions of it. Our love for others can keep us from loving the world more than we love God.
Amen.
Often we keep our battles so inside and we don't think of others, but if we keep everyone else in mind, it just may drive us away from these things. And very obviously, as Jesus said in Matthew 6:13, pray about it. And this applies to all three of these things that are spoken of in 1 John. Pray about it. Pray to God that temptations will be taken from you, and that if not, that we have the strength and the understanding to overcome them. Because temptations will come. Jesus said it himself. He said, "Woe to the tempter, but temptations will come." So pray about it. Don't forget about the efficiency of prayer. It may feel sometimes that God is not listening to us, but He is.
Mm-hmm.
And He acts on His timetable. And as we've been studying on Sunday evenings for the past several weeks, we can overcome and we can have the victory if we remember that God is with us and that He will keep His promises. See, the pride of life and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh will fall into them when we forget about the Lord our God.
Amen.
When we attempt to legitimize what Satan sends our way, when we stop being content with where we are and many times even who we are and what we are and are not capable of, and we start looking at things we shouldn't look at, and we start touching things that we shouldn't touch. And friends, at that point, we're definitely sinning. There is no question about it.
Amen.
But once we've fallen into these traps, how do we escape? Well, as we've said, remember God, be content with where you are, be humble. Don't look at things you shouldn't be looking at. But above those things, without Jesus, we can never escape. His blood was given for us so that we could be cleansed of any of these sins that we have committed.
Amen.
We saw this morning, Paul said, "I'm the chiefest, I am the preeminent of all sinners because I persecuted Christians." And guess what? He was forgiven, and he did it in unbelief, and he did it ignorantly. We can all be forgiven. So Jesus died for us so that we could be washed of these things. Get rid of the guilt of it and cleanse our minds and think about life in a different way and love God more than we love the world. So do we love God or do we love the world? Do we love the world more than we love God? We shouldn't. If we do, it's not going to work out for us in the end. It absolutely will not. In a spiritual sense, will not be allowed in to Eden at the end of time, if you will.
Amen.
See, God loves us and He wants us to be blood cleansed. He wants us to be forgiven of our sins. He wants us to be Christians. And He's done so much for us and He's shown it to us so that we can remember His word and so that we do act upon it. Stay out of those three things that will keep us in love with the world. In a moment, we're going to sing this song, "Because We Love One Another." If you're not a Christian, we would plead with you to consider becoming one today. And if you already are one and you fell into any of these and there's anything we can do for you to help you overcome them, to help you get around them, we'll pray for you, we will assist you, we will study God's Word with you. We'll just be there for you and give you a hug because we love you. So if there's anything we can do for you, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?